Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our passage this morning is from Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 from verses 10 through 31. You might want to keep your finger in there. We will refer back to it in a minute or two. Proverbs 31 verses 10 through 31. A long time ago, when I was in elementary school, a new law was enacted in Austria, where I grew up, that forced boys to attend classes in needlework and knitting. And I had to attend these classes. I'm very grateful for my grandmother, otherwise I would have never passed that class. But in the 70s, that was quite revolutionary, such a thing. And that was about the time when the feminist movement began to make headway in the West, and until now really hasn't stopped. And so for decades, we, not only in Europe, but also here, we and our children have been immersed with feminism's war on God's creation order. And if you dare to disagree with the feminists, they call you narrow-minded, bigoted, or toxic. And they are spreading their venom everywhere. I read a couple of days ago of a certain female so-called reverend in the so-called United Church of Christ who tweeted this on December 1st of this year. You have to listen to this. Christmas season is about God choosing a woman to lead a revolution of reorganizing the structures of societal power by her leadership, tenderness, and faith. End of quote. My dear friends, that's the feminist gospel for you in a church or a college near you. Today, when you, for example, look at fashion magazines or even TV shows, you see men who look like women, and you see women looking and posing like men. And from the pictures, sometimes you cannot even differentiate whether it's a woman or a man. But it is not only fashion magazines. It is the whole media. It is movies. It is the news. It is talk shows. It is everywhere. We are being immersed with the disappearance of the sexes. We are being immersed with the disappearance, so to speak, of God's created order. Coincidence? Certainly not. We know from Scripture that the world is constantly trying to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as we read in Romans chapter 1, and to turn upside down everything that God has created and what God demands. Accordingly, we are being indoctrinated with a picture of how a man or how a woman should be that is very opposite to what God reveals to us in His holy word. But as Christians, we are obliged to listen to God. We do not listen to the world or to Hollywood. We listen to Scripture to see what God has to say about all issues. We apply Scripture to all areas of life. And let me pause right here and ask you, does this describe you? Does this describe the way how you live your life? Or is God's word for you only binding on Sunday morning and evening even, or when others look at you, but not really? While Hollywood and the media guide your real views on life. This morning, we shall see how God describes a godly woman. Not only for Sunday, but for every day of the week. And I ask you all to listen carefully and to honestly examine yourselves if your views are really scriptural or if they have already changed into the world's views. Examine yourself this morning and be honest enough to see whether you are already thinking like the world or whether you are still thinking like a Christian in biblical ways. In fact, there are two examinations or two tests for you this morning. First of all, the test to see if your views on womanhood are the same as the views of Holy Scripture on womanhood. That's the first test. And the second test is for the women among us, if you're a woman, to test if you are or if you strive to be like the picture set forth in Scripture. You might fail both, but the important question is not so much this morning whether you pass or fail. The question is, how will you deal with it? Will you listen to God's Word or will you rebel against God's Word? I often hear women say, and I'm taking it seriously, really, Proverbs 31 depresses me. It really depresses me so much. I can never be this woman. Well, I have to remind you of a very important concept in Holy Scripture. And it is called the already and not yet concept. That we are already perfectly righteous in God's eyes through the work of Jesus Christ. When God looks at true believers, He looks at perfect men and perfect women, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. So in God's eyes, thanks to God in Jesus Christ, we are already perfect. But in real life, in our actual life, we're not. We're rather the opposite. We're quite the monsters, are we not? We might convince ourselves that we're quite okay, but we're not. So we will never, ever be perfect in this life, and yet we have to strive for perfection. That is the already and not yet concept, or as Luther called it, simul justus et peccator, which means at the same time righteous and sinners. We're at the same time righteous, considered righteous forensically in Jesus Christ, but really sinners. But one day, on that happy day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be perfected. When we will be glorified, then there will be no more struggling, there will be no more disappointment, there will be no more fear and no more tears. But until that day comes, we are under a holy obligation to devote our lives to actually become more and more like what we already are in the eyes of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the process of sanctification. You see, we were saved for a purpose. We weren't just saved to be happy. We were saved for a purpose, to become more and more, to be transformed into the image of Christ more and more, to bring glory to God's name. That is our number one mission in life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let us read the text now, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. And before we read it, one word to you, brothers or men. Do listen carefully. Don't sit back, don't relax, or even get ready to take a nap just yet. There will be much more application for you than you think. But now to the text. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. And this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to the preaching thereof. I have mentioned to you men here this morning that this is not a subject for you to lay back and have a nice nap while I exhort your sisters in Christ. Let me strengthen my case here in pointing you to the introductory verses of this proverb. Reread with me the first three verses here of the whole passage. This is the introduction, right? The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. So these are the introductory verses of Proverbs 31. This is a proverb. This is an emotional plea from the mother of a king to her son. So it was originally written for a man, so better forget about that nap. We don't know King Lemuel or who he exactly was from any other writing. They are gone in the stream of history, but God is using them to teach us this morning. Now, for whom is this teaching? This teaching is for mothers and fathers to pray for such a wife, for their son, to teach him to look for such a woman, and to teach their daughters to be such a woman and wife. It is for wives to be such a wife to your husband or to your future husband. For husbands, it is to understand how God wants your wife to be, and to help her and to pray for her to become this woman. It is for daughters to teach them, for them to learn and to strive to become such a woman. It is for sons to learn what wife they have to look for. It is for older women, even if widows or unmarried, to be an example for the younger women for how a godly woman and wife has to be, and to help them become this woman. I know of a young couple in another church in another state, and they were looking for mentors in their church. They were relatively young, and actually they did the right thing. They wanted to look for an elderly couple to mentor them. I think after about a year they gave up. Nobody was willing to do it. So whenever you hear a passage or a passage preached where you think, that does not directly affect me, it does. It does, because we carry each other's burdens in this congregation, don't we? And we help each other to grow more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we help each other. And therefore it's important that we know how to help our brothers and sisters to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, there are plenty of reasons for all of you to listen and to submit yourselves under this passage. This text, I should add, is organized as an acrostic, which basically means that the initial consonant of each verse follows the order of the Hebrew alphabet. But that's just as an aside. That's how it's organized. We could easily spend 5 Sundays on this text, and I don't want to do that, because then I run like a caterpillar over Christmas, and I don't want to do that. So I will be very disciplined, or I will try to be very disciplined in covering the main points. We will then look at this proverb, chapter 31, from three different perspectives. We will look at this woman. We will almost take her apart in her parts and look at her under three headings. The first one is her value. The second one is her activities. And the third one is her praise. Her value, her activities, and her praise. First, her value. Verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She's far more precious than jewels. Well, it says here that this woman is precious, far more than jewels. Why is she so precious? Well, because she is so scarce. It says, who can find her? Who can find her? That is an exclamation of scarcity. And here we see the God-created principle of supply and demand. Something desirable that is very scarce raises in price. Or shall I say, in value. Who can find her? She is so scarce. In a fallen world, good things are scarce or rare. That's why the good woman is so precious. She's far more precious than jewel, it says. This refers to the ancient practice of obtaining a wife by means of a bride price. There's not enough gold and jewels in the world, it says, that could outweigh the value of a godly woman. Such a wife is a gift from God, as Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14 reminds us. House and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but the prudent wife is from the Lord. Such a godly woman is of great value. She is valuable to her children. She is valuable to her church. She is valuable to her husband. She is valuable to all who know her or who have dealings with her. But especially valuable she is indeed to her husband, as verse 11 tells us. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. And this is one of these verses where we can read over very quickly and don't think twice about it. But this statement is actually quite remarkable, because it means that a husband's well-being stands or falls with his wife's reliability. This is remarkable, because outside of this text and one other passage, Scripture condemns trust in anyone or anything apart from God. But here it says her husband trusts in her. He safely trusts in her. And one commentator rightly observes this: the present exception elevates the valiant wife who herself fears the Lord to the highest level of spiritual and physical competence. End of quote. Now the second part of verse 11 tells us why he trusts her. Because he knows that he will have no lack of gain. He knows he won't lack anything that he needs, because he is such a trustworthy and godly wife. And verse 12 describes his wife's life mission. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Charles Bridges writes this: her husband's comfort is her interest and her rest. To live for him is her highest happiness. End of quote. So what we can see here, brothers and sisters, is that her commitment to her husband's well-being is true, real, and heartfelt, and not for appearances only. It is constant, and it is not temperamental or feeling or impulse related. It is reliable, and it is not fickle. My dear friends, this is quite countercultural. I'm trying to tell you here that the wife's greatest joy is in the well-being of her husband. This is very countercultural. Some people would even now jump up and scream. They cannot listen to this. This is all archaic for them. This is all old for them. This is all wrong for them. This is all toxic for them. But it is increasingly becoming objected in churches as well. It is increasingly being objected in very conservative churches as well. We see the wave that is going through the culture with tremendous speed, also going through the church, even the most conservative of churches. And dear sister, if your heart is pounding now in rebellion because you're offended, you're having a problem. And you need to repent. If you think this is all wrong, this is all unethical, you have already been deceived. This is a godly woman. And the world that is in enmity with God hates every form of godliness. That's how you can easily detect ungodliness and enmity to God. It stands against the value system of God with everything that is within them. But let us take a look at her second point, her activities. The first thing that comes to mind is that there were many. An excellent or a virtuous wife, as said in verse 1, literally means a woman of many parts. That's what it literally means. The writer is going to take her apart, so to speak, and look at each part of this remarkable woman. Her husband's heart trusts in her, and therefore, he has given her great latitude in decision making. And that's the other side of the medal. She has a lot of latitude, what we see here, more than some brothers would be comfortable with. J. Adams writes this: to gain this freedom, a wife must prove she can handle it. The ideal wife pictured here does so. Indeed, she is able to see into that rather than draining his resources as some wives do. She is able to increase them. End of quote. My dear friends, this woman has an amount of freedom and authority in her household that would scare some brothers to death. But let's take a closer look at her activities. Verse 13 through 19 talk about her cottage industry. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. This woman is not lazy at all. Her hands are not afraid of hard work. Verse 14, she's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She brings her food from afar. What does that mean? Is she on business trips all the time? No, that's not what it means. You have to understand that in that day, there were no supermarkets. There were no grocery stores. She had to go here and there and everywhere to obtain whatever food or things the family needed. No way is too far for her to provide for her household. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So she's definitely not an idle or a slothful person. She gets up very early and provides for her whole household. She's not like the slothful person or the lazy person that in Proverbs chapter 6 is directed to look at the ant, to be shamed into action. She's not that. She's a hard-working lady. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness, as verse 27 tells us. You might say, wait a minute. This woman has maidens, as we see, talks about the portions for her maidservants. If I had maidservants, I would be a Proverbs 31 woman as well. Well, consider this, that you actually do have many maidens, actually more than she had, maidens that she would have loved to have, refrigerators, stoves, freezers, washing machines, microwaves, dishwashers, etc. And these, other than those, wouldn't hit on your husband. Verse 16 and 17 shows us that this woman even handles real estate transactions and that she works physically very hard. She considers a field, it says, and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Just to be sure, this doesn't talk about the real estate license. She does all this for her household. She doesn't become the helper of another man. She's the helper of her man, the one that God has given her. She works for her husband. She works for her family. She works for her household. But she has an enormous amount of trust from her husband. You know, buying and selling property, planting a vineyard. You can clearly see in these examples that her husband thoroughly trusts her because she is trustworthy. Verse 18, for example, tells us that as she barters and trades, she does well. She works long into the night, and what she does makes sense. And while she provides clothes for her whole household, as we see in verses 21 through verses 24, she is very gentle and compassionate. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. My dear friends, this lady is compassionate. She's kind. She's gentle. And I want to ask you young people now, in case you watch TV, and when you watch TV, how many ladies do you see on TV that are gentle and kind and humble? A wonderful attribute for a lady. It crowns her. How many women do you see? You all always see women who have strong comments, especially against men. And when you look at men in those TV shows, they're always kind of fools and idiots. And the woman is actually the leader. See, this is the culture trying to put God's order upside down. Where in the world do you see women that are kind and gentle and compassionate? How many of us are that? Compassionate for those on the mission field, for example. You know, making sure that having real compassion on them, especially when she hears of a tragedy on the mission field, it bothers her. She prays for them. She sees how she can help. The same hands that work at the distaff and that hold the spindle to help gain income, and therefore these hands are able to reach out to the poor and the needy. This is a compassionate woman. It says she also opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This woman is a well of wisdom. She knows her theology. More importantly, she knows her God. Not one of these reformed Amazons who on blogs, you know, blast men with great joy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a gentle and kind and godly woman who opens her mouth with wisdom. She knows Scripture, and she lives Scripture. We have already learned that the wisdom of Scripture is never just a cognitive knowing. Never. If you just cognitively know Scripture, you better never heard it, because you're even the more guilty. Much has been given to you, but you're not living it. True wisdom in the Scriptures is a lived-out wisdom. A wisdom that is incorporated into your heart, into your life. Not cognitive knowledge, as our whole educational system is thoroughly founded upon cognitive knowledge, while biblical wisdom is the knowledge that lives out truth. Now, such a woman is to be praised. And that's our third point, her praise. Verses 28 and 29, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She is praised by her family and she is praised by all who know her. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that desirable? Can you see the beauty of this woman in these lines? Can you feel her compassion? Her gentleness, her care, her kindness, her devotion, her gentle godliness and humility. What a far cry from what we see in the world. What a far cry from all these Amazons who want to rule and push men out of positions of power. Granted, men who abuse power, which is a totally different topic to be preached about. Who seek every man as a potential threat, somebody to challenge. Now the question, of course, is, such a woman after God's own heart, what shall we do with all that? How dare this preacher, who is even a foreigner, even preach about something so offensive like that? And you will see it in the years to come. Sermons like this will more and more disappear. We are living in an enormous age of apostasy. Enormous age of apostasy. It will become harder and harder to preach sermons like this. What shall we do? Because without knowing what we shall do, it's again cognitive knowledge. First of all, we have to understand, as I said before, that this is an acrostic. So the virtues that have been selected here, they are selected by the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's to draw a picture. It doesn't mean that you suddenly have to sit with a distaff and, you know, do things. Some people understand it that way. They go back, you know, to the 17th century and try to live like that, because that's the way to live closer to Proverbs 31. That's not what it means. It is not so much about working with wool and flax. It is about diligence. It is not about you going into real estate transaction, but it is about you pouring your intelligence and your gifts not into your own pleasures or your own personal career ambitions, but into your husband and family. It is not so much about you being engaged in merchandise, but about you being engaged whatever it is that you can do to live up to your calling as a wife and a mother. It is about flourishing wherever God has planted you. It is about taking up the fight of sanctification to become more and more like this woman. You have to understand, it is not really about you, but it's about God and doing the will and filling the place that God has assigned to you. It's as always in the Christian life, it's about giving yourself as Christ has given Himself for you. For the glory of God and for the good of your family. This is about resisting the picture of a woman that the world gives us today. I personally think that Hollywood is always a good, well, Hollywood and good in one sentence, you don't hear me say that often, but I think Hollywood is always a good representative for the world. Since they do so much to manipulate the whole world into their mindset. Equalize the whole world in one mindset. According to Hollywood, a woman has to be selfish. But according to Proverbs, a woman gives herself to her calling for her husband and her children. According to Hollywood, a woman has to be independent. But according to Proverbs, she lives for her family. According to Hollywood, a woman has to be career-minded and prove man that she's as good and as capable. But in Proverbs, she has to work diligently for her family. According to Hollywood, a modern woman doesn't marry at all. According to Proverbs, that's her calling, to be married and to have children. Which is, by the way, one of the most responsible duties in a society. To raise children. Ever since the sexual revolution, being a mother has been downplayed and played and ripped to shreds. And there are studies out there which are quite credible that there is no one job or calling in life that you could have that demands more of you than raising children as a mother. The world has it wrong. This is the most important duty in our society. To raise the next generations in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. According to Hollywood, a woman has to be an equal partner to a man. According to Proverbs and according to the Word of God, she is his most faithful helper. According to Hollywood, a woman has to be secular. According to Proverbs, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You see, that's called the antithesis. What does light have to do with darkness? What does Christ have to do with Belial? You have to understand we have nothing in common with this world. And this is the doctrine of the antithesis between light and darkness, which liberal theologians are seeking more and more to make disappear. By telling us that, well, there's many good things in the world that we can adapt into the church. But Scripture is clear. What does light have to do with darkness? What does Christ have to do with Baal? We could go on, and we would not find any similarities between the world and the will of God, because there are none. I will put enmity between you and her, and you will. There will be enmity, there will be a gap between her seed and your seed. That's the war we're in. the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman and his followers. Why is this gap? Because our foundations are Christian. Our presuppositions are biblical. They are Christian and biblical in all areas of life. The world's presuppositions are anti-Christian. They are anti-biblical. They are anti-Christian and anti-biblical in all of their lives. We are a peculiar people to God. We must not be like the world, and we must not think like the world, who is constantly doing one thing, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Abraham Kuyper's worldview, at least the one that he wrote down, is summed up in his famous statement that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who rules over all, does not cry out, "Mine." Christ has to rule over all. And this holds true for everything. Also for understanding of the sexes and of creation order and of marriage and of everything. Dear sister, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by this passage. Be challenged. Read it. Study it. Pray over it and again, step by step. Step by step, train the righteousness to please your God who has saved you when you were far from being a Proverbs 31 woman. Step by step, be transformed into the image of your God. Dear brother, if you are sitting here thinking that doesn't sound like my wife at all, how will you react? How will you deal with her on the way home? Will you criticize her in the car? Will you put this sermon in front of her every time you have a discussion or an argument? Don't do that. Instead, I plead with you, pray for her. Pray for her and love her like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. Love her like Christ loved the church, regardless of how much your wife fits into this picture. You cannot, and please don't come to counseling and tell me that you're just such a horrible husband because your wife's not a Proverbs 31 woman. Every one of us stands or falls the Lord. You have to love your wife and give yourself to her, regardless of what a terrible wife she might be. And vice versa. You have to, as a woman, submit to your husband and love your husband and be faithful to your husband, regardless of what a horrible husband it might be. It is your each one's obligation to God. There is no deal like, only if she's perfect, I'm going to try, or only if he's perfect, I'm going to start, because that's the number one problem in marital counseling. Oh, my husband, I'm sure you have much negative to say about your husband. Just ask my wife. There's plenty of negative to say about myself. But when does another person's sin ever exclude us from obeying the Lord? We have to do what is right regardless of what others do to us. That is the essence of the gospel. Just imagine Christ, as we have read in Romans chapter 5. Christ only saving us if we are perfect first. Good luck on your way to heaven, which will never happen. Also, brother, keep in mind that verse 23 is for you, by the way. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is a man who is not loafing as she works. He's diligent. He's somebody people can rely on. He's a spiritual role model. He's sitting in the gates. He's an elder of his people. Are you such a man? Are you a man who takes up responsibility among the people of God or in the world? Are you a shining light that points to Jesus Christ, a light in the darkness that reflects your Savior, so He becomes the Savior of many others? Do you teach your family the ways of God? And do you lovingly care for them and pray for them? Or is football everything that's important in your life, or basketball, or what do I know? Are you this role model? Are you a godly man that makes it easy for your wife to submit? Are you just a tyrant who demands submission from his wife? Bad game, bad move. My question is, do you provide for your family a Christian environment? Do you strengthen their faith? Do you bring them nearer to God? Or do you just cry out, I have a right to my wife's submission? Heard plenty of those. Tyrants. Think about that. And young men, you're especially on my heart, who you are not married yet. This kind of woman is the one you want to look for. This is the woman you want to pray for. Let Proverbs warn you, and I have told this to many a young person. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I recently counseled a young man who was considering Mary, a very godly young lady. And he said, but you know, sometimes I look at her, I really find her beautiful, and at other times I think she's not all that beautiful. And that gets my blood boiling, it really does. First, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Are you all that beautiful? Are you all that perfect? Secondly, Proverbs 31. Beauty will go. Most of your time as a couple, you won't be young. You won't be all that fresh anymore. What remains then if you build it on beauty or on emotion? You want to build it on godliness. That's beauty. There's a right way to do things. You can't say that a woman is beautiful because she's godly. But you can't say she's godly because she's beautiful. A godly woman will become beautiful in your eyes. But the beautiful woman will never become godly because of her beauty. When the 16th century reformer William Farel was to look for a wife for John Calvin, he received the following instructions from Calvin himself. Find me a wife, one that was chaste, obliging, not fastidious, economical, patient, and careful with my health and her own. Well, that's not the Hollywood love at first sight narrative, is it? See, this is a man who was guided by God's word and not by romanticism. He was looking for a Proverbs 31 woman, and so should you. Parents of sons, train your sons to look for such a woman, not look for the beauty of this world. If she's also beautiful, even the better, go for it. Parents of daughters, teach your daughters to be like this woman. Put this desire in her heart from an early age on, so she will keep this way. But let me warn you, mothers, as I've done before, you are her role model. She will become like you. Not like you say, but like you do. Children, imitate our conduct and not our words. And never forget that Proverbs 31, that this woman is first and foremostly characterized as being a woman who fears the Lord. In Christ, she already is what she strives to be in this life. In Christ, she is already perfect. And this life is the time when we more and more become like the picture that we already are in Jesus Christ. Do you fear the Lord? And I don't mean fear the Lord like the public elderly people would say. It's just like, well, you go to church and you don't blaspheme, you don't kill anyone, and you don't burn down anybody's house. I don't mean that. I mean, do you fear the Lord? Have you bowed your knees before Jesus Christ? Have you said no to the culture? Have you said no to every other ruler than Jesus Christ? Because remember, as we heard when we read the law this morning. Whoever is your lawgiver is your God. If you live by your own rules, you're a humanist. You yourself are your God, but not the living and true God. Beloved, the biblical picture here describes a God-fearing, Christ-loving woman who has learned to do her work in delight. She's not a complainer as we are so often. She has learned to hum and sing while doing her dishes. She's thankful for the food that dirties the dishes. She's a woman of faith. Another woman of this culture. And if you think this is ridiculous, this is an ancient picture of a woman, I'm a modern and independent woman, or at least I will be or want to be, then you are already thinking like the world. In denying God's word and ridiculing everything that you're too lazy or unwilling to attain. The Proverbs 31 woman is what God had in mind when He created the woman. I know it is a hard thing to look at this picture and then to compare it to yourself, but that is what we do when we look at Jesus Christ. That is what we do when we look at the Word of God. But you also have to keep in mind that this woman is what you already are in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you, He sees this woman. Which means you don't change because of fear. You don't change in order to earn salvation. You do it because you love God, because you've already been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you want to follow Him because you love Him. Not out of fear, but out of love and gratitude. May God help us, husbands and wives and children, to serve Him better with the totality of our lives. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our most gracious, merciful, patient, kind, omnipotent, omniscient Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, when we look at pictures like this, we can easily get discouraged. We know who we are and we know how far we are from how we should be. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus, on what He did for us on that cross in Golgotha. May we walk in Your ways because of Him, not because of fear, not because we want to earn brownie points with our God, but because we have been saved totally and utterly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Help our wives, our mothers, our daughters to seek to be transformed into the image that is being set before us for the glory of Your name and for the good of Your people. And help those who are discouraged turn their discouragement in challenge, in a joy to seek to become more pleasing unto You. And help us as husbands, fathers, sons, to help as much as we can to draw our sisters closer to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.